We are continuing in the parables in the New Testament, and we've got a new leaflet out seeking to show you the way that we're hoping to go over the next weeks. And if you'd like one at the end of the service, we'd be glad to pass one on to you. Tonight we're going to look at that passage that was read together earlier in the service in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. There is a sameness about them, and there is a sense in which they're both seeking to present us with the same message. And so we are able to take the two at one consideration and see again how graphic and how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ was as a preacher in the way that he sought to present truth to those who were privileged to hear him. I suppose we could begin by saying that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no man or woman has ever lived in this world and could dare say that they've never been wrong. We've all been wrong at some time or other. You thought his birthday was on the 4th, but it wasn't. It was the 14th. You thought that they went away on holiday to Mallorca, but it wasn't. It was Minorca. You thought that she died in 1990, only to be shown how mistaken you were, because she died in 1988. And so we could go on seeking to illustrate how in the common day-by-day living of life we've been wrong so many times. Being wrong at that level isn't terribly important. There's no great issue at stake. It may humble you to know that you weren't right when you thought you were, but it doesn't go any further than that. But of course, as this parable seeks to show us, it's possible to be wrong on a deeper level. It's possible to be wrong about spiritual things. You are really wrong about your view of yourself. You are wrong, really, in seeking to understand why it was that God sent Jesus into the world to be the Saviour. You were still wrong in your thinking as to how you might come to know God and salvation in him. There are many people in the world like that tonight. Some never darken the doors of a church building. Others come quite regularly into the church building. And yet they are wrong. They are labouring under a misapprehension. And the misapprehension under which they're living is very serious. Because now it is involving spiritual things. And in involving spiritual things, it's involving eternal things. It was like that with these Pharisees who are described for us in the first and second verse of this chapter. They couldn't understand really what Jesus was doing, mixing so closely as he was with sinners. They were Pharisees, they were religious. The very title Pharisee means a separated one. And if there's one thing that was true about a Pharisee was that they didn't mix with sinners in their view. And they couldn't understand what Jesus had in mind in daring to do so. He's saying that he was the Son of God. And in order to put that right, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And through these parables, he seeks to minister. And he seeks to show us something of God's purpose towards this world of sinners in sending his Son amongst us to be the Saviour. Now, parables in the New Testament, they present us with the gospel, but they don't present us with every facet of the gospel. You notice in this parable and in the other parables, too many of them, there's nothing said about the death of Christ. There's nothing said about the resurrection of Christ. Nevertheless, they are presenting us with the gospel, and they're seeking to emphasize a certain important facet of the gospel. And that's exactly what these two parables are doing here, as from the lips of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Because what Jesus is seeking to emphasize here in this parable and in these two parables is simply this. He is seeking to show to us how great is the love of God towards a sinful world and towards these sinful sons of Adam. How amazing it all is. It's ever been a wonder, and preachers have ever sought to try to preach on it. And they've tried to preach on it with compassion and with love. Else they would possibly destroy the very wonder of that love, which is so difficult to try and quantify and to put into words and to seek to articulate it in a clear and yet in a very wonderful way to a congregation of people. But that's what you've got here when you look at these two parables. And the wonder of it is that it is sinners that God loves. And it was for sinners that Jesus came. And so when we think of ourselves as sinners tonight, we can certainly say of ourselves, we are fit candidates for a glorious Savior. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, look at this parable, how lovely and how simple the Lord Jesus Christ presents this wonderful truth to us in these two pictures that we have. The first thing that we see here is this. We see the lost sheep and the lost coin. How simple. No one here who doesn't understand tonight what it means for a sheep to be lost. He's away from the flock. He's away from the shepherd. He's wandering. His life is in great danger. Greater peril than he understands. Nobody who doesn't understand here tonight what it's like to lose a coin. It may have been a particular coin that you were collecting. It may have been a valuable sovereign that has come to you from someone who has left this world now and who left it to you. Because this coin could either be part of this woman's dowry, or this coin could either have possibly been part of her headdress. And something that was so important that to lose it was indeed a great loss. So we've got a lost sheep. And we've got a lost coin. And what Jesus is seeking to say here is this. This is how people are as they are born into this world. As far as their relationship with God is concerned, loss. If you've never been converted, have you ever thought of yourself like that? You may be very with it as far as this world is concerned. You may have great ability. You may be well equipped in many areas of life in this world. But as far as God is concerned, you're lost. Think of it. We'll quote some other verses to you in a moment where Jesus says that in other ways about men and women. What does it mean to be lost? Well, first of all, it means this, that you are lost to God. We sang that opening hymn 537 tonight for a very specific reason. The hymn writer puts it like this. God made me for himself to serve him here. Now, the hymn writer was undoubtedly well acquainted with the teaching of the Bible. As far as I know, he might also have been acquainted with the Westminster Catechism, because the Westminster Catechism opens like this. It says, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. But as you're born into this world, a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice, you don't glorify God. And the unconverted do not glorify God. They don't glorify God in their person. They don't glorify God in any of their actions. God is not glorified in the life of the unconverted man or woman. But listen, he's not only to be glorified, but he is to be enjoyed forever. Now the unconverted don't enjoy God. What they often say about us is this, even when they come to our services, they say, well, I don't enjoy it, you might. Actually, I'm quite bored. And young people will go along to the house of God until they arrive at a particular age, and then they won't go anymore. And the problem that their parents have with them, and they say this, well, I find it quite boring. They don't enjoy God. It's all proof positive that what the Bible says about the natural heart is true. Lost as ever this sheep was, as lost as ever that coin was in that house. Lost to God. My friends, that's serious, really. That's sad. God, our greatest good, to be lost. The heart of God is towards the lost. I don't know if you saw the Welsh news on television around tea time yesterday. Something happened in the Cynon Valley, and a young man, I think, had not behaved as he should have been, and he was pursued by the police. And I think that to get away from them, he went through part of the Cynon River. And I don't know whether he was in hiding, afraid to come out because the police were after him, or whether something else happened to him. But his sister was making an appeal to him on television. The tears were running down her face, and she was saying, wherever you are, the police are not going to prosecute you. Come home. What was she doing? She was breaking her heart, because as far as she knew, her brother was lost. A pale reflection, my friends, of the heart of God towards the sinner. What love is in God? That's why the Bible puts it, you can't explain it, it's too big. God is love. But you know, when you think of being lost, it means even something else being lost to God. It also means this, lost to the church, in this sense, that the unconverted don't belong to the family of God. That's what the church is. We've said it so many times, and we keep on saying it to remind ourselves and to help others, perhaps, if they don't understand it. The church isn't a building. It's a company of believing people gathered together under the headship of Christ to worship God and to serve Him in the work of the gospel. The unbelievers outside of the church. The believer, by an act of adoption, brought into God's family. But the lost are not lost to God. They don't belong to His family. A sad state to be in. Have you not met up with people, and I've seen them in homes, and you can go along and nobody seems to visit them, and you inquire about them, and they say, oh, there's not a single member of their family left or near to visit them. They're as if they haven't got any family. And there they are, almost isolated, left, seemingly as far as this world is concerned, nobody to care. It's an awful state, isn't it? When I think of that on the human plane, I say, please God, don't let that happen to me. I think of it in spiritual, outside the family. No part in God's people. You see, the lost sheep is away from the flock. the lost coin was separated from the other coins that constituted the headdress that was worn in the east by the bride. Lost, separated. But you know, I think that you can even go a step further. And you can say they're not only lost to God, they're not only lost to the church, but they're lost to themselves in this sense. Life is aimless. Life is so meaningless. It's got no direction. They don't know where they're going. It just seems as if they're on a roundabout, and it's just keeping going round, and it's not possible to get off in human terms. And life has become such a drudgery. It's like that for people, isn't it? You see them, the way in which they live their life. You have to say, how empty. How sad in its emptiness. You see, the lost sheep and the lost coin is seeking to convey to us something of the lostness of the natural state, of the way that you and I were born into this world. And we're still in that state if we've never been converted to Christ. And of course, I suppose the last nail that we need to drive into the coffin of the natural man or woman, boy or girl, in his lostness or her lostness is this, that they can't find their way back. Can't find their way back. Have you ever been like that? If you haven't, you need to come for a ride with me in the car sometime when I go somewhere that I've only been about 5 or 6 times before, and I'll guarantee to get you lost. I'll guarantee it. So often I've got to stop and roll the window down and say, please, sir, can you point me? Am I going in the right? I'm so lost. And I just can't find my way. I've been on occasions on one-way systems and I've gone different routes and I've landed back at that very same spot. And you see, it's like that spiritually for the lost. They haven't got the ability to be able to come back. They haven't even got the desire of themselves to want to do so. This is all the consequences of sin. This is how serious sin is. And this is how the sinner is, as seen and known by God. Think of it. See, these Pharisees were like it. These scribes were like it. They didn't understand who Jesus had come for, why he had come. And he was seeking to say to them, you know these lost sheep? Well, you may be a Pharisee or just like that. You see these lost coin? You know what a lost coin is? Well, you may be a scribe, but you're just like that. And he was pressing this home with love and with compassion to these people that were without God. And they are without hope in this world. But you notice the other simple lesson that comes out of the parable is this. It speaks about the shepherd or the man and the woman going to search for the sheep and for the coin. Did you notice how similar the expressions in these two parables are? Look at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the world and go after that which is lost until he find it? Goes after it until he find it. And then if you go to verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? You see, the love of God for sinners. That's what it's picturing. And the love of God for sinners showing us the initiative of God in the work of salvation. It isn't that God is seeking to say, well, if you do a bit, I'll do a bit. No, the lost sheep has no thought of such a thing. A lost coin has no inclination of such an idea. It's the shepherd or the man going. He takes the initiative. It's the woman going to sweep. She takes the initiative. And the wonderful thing about the love of God is this. The first thing that you've got to say about it is this. It is a love that acts. It's a love that takes the initiative. What better verse to prove it than John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. You see, God does. And you know, the Apostle Paul wrote exactly like his master. When he wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he put it like this: in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. See, God does. And writing to the Roman Christians, he said exactly the same thing. What we can't do, he said, we in the flesh, because we are weak, God did for us, he said. What did he do? This is how the Apostle Paul put it. God sending his own Son. You see, that's the activity of God. That's why the gospel is the gospel of God. It speaks to us of God's activity. God is a doing God. Just not a God of platitudes that says things and don't do anything about it. No, he acts. And in his action of love, he sends. And he sends his one and only Son. His own Son. That's how Paul puts it. And Paul's own Son is John's only begotten Son. As we said this morning in another connection, God's unique Son, his eternal Son, he sends. That's love. And you know, that love is seen also in the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his ministry. Because when Jesus, as it were, summed up for himself and for others the purpose for which he came into this world, Jesus put it like this. He said, the Son of Man is come, he says, to seek and to save that which is lost. You see? Love taking the initiative. And love taking the initiative in seeking, God seeking, the hound of heaven, chasing you down the years of time after the sinner. And you see that, don't you, in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. I was thinking about it last week when I was trying to understand it for myself and for you. How much force are we to give to what is said of Jesus in John chapter 4 concerning the woman of Samaria? It's put like this. He must needs go through Samaria. He must. There's a number of musts in John's gospel. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must needs go through Samaria. Why is that? Ah, there was a sinner that was going to be at the well that day. A woman of disrepute even. But you see, the love of God in Christ for sinners. And he was going after her to win her. think of that awful day and yet that wonderful day on Calvary, when Christ was between those two thieves, one of them rebellious to the end, so that no one might presume. One repentant at the end, so that no one might despair. Why was he there that day? Do you know why? The love of God in Christ was seeking out that man to save him. The initiative with God, the initiative with Christ. We don't only see love in action, love taking the initiative, love expressed in the person and ministry of Christ. But you know, love is determined. Determined love. Not easily put off, love isn't. Do you notice it? Look at your Bible if you've got it open. There in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he puts it like this. He goes after that which is lost until he finds it. Now the clear implication is that he's not going to give up easy until he finds it. And then you notice there in verse 8 you've got something again. He sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. See, it speaks to us about definite salvation, about definite love. And that's seen in the way in which love goes about it. Doesn't give up, I said, very easily. Some years ago, I was privileged to see a lovely relationship coming into being between a Christian man and a Christian girl. And when they started going out together, he was much more sure that they should be together than what she was. And this literally happened, because I happened to know about it and was involved in it. She asked him this one day to give her a breathing space of 6 weeks, that she might think the thing through, and to leave her alone for 6 weeks. And I quite respected the fellow. He right, he said. But can I tell you this? 6 weeks to the day he was back. Not the day after, not the day before, but 6 weeks to the day he was back there. And he wondered, of course. What was he doing? Well, what he was saying is this, that he wasn't going to give up easy on this. Why? He loved her. And you know, the great shepherd that you heard something about last week, morning and evening in John chapter 10, shows something of that determination in the love of Christ and in the love of God for his own children and for the salvation of sinners. You remember in John 10 and verse 16, Jesus put it like this. He says, "Other sheep I've got, which are not of this fold, them also..." There it is again in John's Gospel. I must bring. There's a must about it. But you know, my friends, can I say to this quickly? We're going too long. Can I say this to you? Love still seeks out sinners. The love of God still seeks out those whom he would save through the preaching of the Gospel, through the witness of another believer, through the prayer and intercession of those for loved ones. Even through Christian literature, even through a tract, even through the reading of a good Christian book, the love of God seeking out sinners to save. Have you ever thought of God and his love like that? How wonderful it is. I refuse to believe that it's an accident that you were here tonight if you're unconverted. I believe that God in his great long-suffering is speaking with you. Are you ready to listen? And then what Jesus is seeking to say, and this must have been quite a rebuff for these Pharisees. The third thing that we begin to see here is this. There is rejoicing when sinners are saved. Rejoicing. Have you looked at those two parables? You've got your Bible there. Look at verse 6. This is a point. This is how it's put. Rejoice with me is the phrase in verse 6. Rejoice with me. And then you turn to verse 9 and it's there again. Rejoice with me. What he is seeking to say here is this. You know, God rejoices when sinners are saved. Christ rejoices when sinners are saved. The angels in heaven rejoice when sinners are saved. The church on earth rejoices when sinners are saved. There's no joy like unto it. But you see, what a contrast that is in this parable. He was teaching them to understand why Jesus had come. And here they were complaining that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. He says, that's what I've come for. And when I have found the sinner and brought them home, when the coin is found and put back into proper operation, that it might fulfill its proper function, what do you think I'm doing? Do you think I'm going to mourn and murmur and complain, said the Son of God? I rejoice. Look at these Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribe murmur, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. What a contrast. Those Pharisees must have been the 99 that Jesus left in the wilderness to go and look for the lost sheep. Why? Well, they didn't feel that they had any need of repentance. They felt righteous enough in themselves. Oh, are the Pharisees and the scribes still with us? Do you think that you can weave a coat of righteousness by your own doing? Oh, my friend, take it off and put it one side tonight. There is no covering of your own making that can give you an assurance that all is well with you, with God, on that great and glorious day. But there is a righteousness that can make it right for you that day. That righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, which he clothes all those who come to him. That he clothes all those in who believe upon him. We started by saying, we ended by saying, what a great preacher Jesus was. How wonderful he could take up the parables. And with depth of truth and yet in picture language, he could show these Pharisees, these scribes, he could show the unconverted in every age and generation something of the wonder of the love of God towards them in his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying this love of God? Do you know something about it? Because you have come to Christ and have believed upon him for salvation. My friend, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. The Bible says now is the accepted time. We were singing that hymn before we meditated together. Oh, believe, believe the record true. It's a true record. Don't believe me, believe the record. For there is life in Christ. Follow all those that trust in him. If you never have, may God give you grace to do so tonight. And may you rejoice, and we with you, the angels, Christ and God. Because in my succumber, a sinner has been saved. God, please do it for us. And unto God be all the glory, now and forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God,